first of all, thank you for allowing me to come tonight and talk and Uncle David. Thank you for that introduction. Nothing greater than to try to get me crying before I'm supposed to talk to a bunch of people.
That's good. That's good.
But definitely. So my name is Jason Jobson. A little bit about me. My dad was in the Air Force. Obviously, a lot of my family was in the military. We lived all over when my dad was in the Air Force. I spent about 4.5 years in England. Moved back to Oklahoma, where my dad's sister was, and my dad ended up spending 16 or so years in Oklahoma, which was pretty unique for military life. I understand we have a lot of veterans in here, and everyone can attest about getting moved around a lot.
So, yes.
But for us, we didn't. I'm the oldest and smallest of three brothers, but I always tell them I'll still kick their butt. But I don't know, for me, I think growing up on my Uncle Dave's side, on my mother's side, our nanny, just a tremendously holy person.
Amen. You know,
incredible role model.
Yes.
On my dad's side, I was fortunate also to have a very strong role model. He was a Lieutenant Colonel Special Forces chaplain for many years. And started off in the Navy, World War II, and then got out, went to school, theology school, actually went to seminary with Martin Luther King, got back in, decided to join the Army, went to airborne school as a chaplain. So there's a lot of stories there about how the drill instructors and the Sergeant Airborne would put him through it a lot coming in as a new officer. So having these kind of role models with my spiritual path, I usually try not to get too emotional. I didn't intend to do it tonight, but here we are. So it's going to be what it's going to be.
Amen.
So I feel very young that, you know, God has always worked in my life.
Yes. Amen.
Mom had me very young, wasn't married, even had put me up for adoption for a little bit, which I didn't know till later in life, but said, didn't matter. I actually said I had to go back and get you. And so I always felt in my life, you know, there's struggles and overcome them. It's just kind of part of life, but God has always been there for me.
Yes, that's right.
And though I've never understood his path, and at times I may not even have saw his path, but as I've gotten older, and I hope wise, I pause to use that term wise for myself, but I don't know, I feel like I have been able to talk to him, I have been able to feel him.
Yes.
I've been able to understand which direction he wants me to go. And whether you call that spider sense or sixth sense, as a soldier myself, Uncle Dave, I'm an OIF veteran, so veteran of Iraq and Afghanistan. I've been deployed to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, back when they had a coup years ago, all these sort of things. But so in those kind of situations, we call those spider senses, you know, the tingling hairs on the back of your neck that stands up to say, oh, all right, something's going on over there, or hey, we need to be a lot more observant. Your situational awareness, as we talk about it.
Yes.
And as I've come to learn, for me, situational awareness isn't what I thought I had. It's not my, you know, proficiency as a soldier. It's not that I'm just so tough. It's just God talking to me.
Yes.
And so I've turned situational awareness, as the military has taught me, into listening to God for my life. And three blessings right there.
Yes. Amen.
I have in my life.
Praise the Lord.
And I have the dubious honor of being probably the first family member to be divorced. But what did God do? He said, you have this bad path. You know, you went and got divorced, never intended to get divorced. You know, no one ever does. Mm-hmm. However, he brought me my wife.
Yes.
And it was the strangest thing because it was actually an ex-girlfriend of mine at this place I worked, and one of my wife's best friends, who was from Iran, and I just came back from a tour in Egypt, and I work in clinical research. I work in beakers of Bunsen burners and human clinical trials. So drugs, devices, and all those sort of things. So we're very evidence, you know, what does the data tell us kind of thing. And I worked with her friend and this ex-girlfriend of mine who I was like, you know, I need to get away from her. This wasn't gonna work in my life. And then she's like, hey, I've got this person needing me. And I was like, oh my goodness, you know, you're not gonna set me up a blind date, you know, here we go, that's crazy. And I said, well, the only way I'll go is if you both go with me. So I took three women all out to lunch one day. You know, for me, it was the best time, right? I mean, I'm out with three women, beautiful, but I got to meet my wife, and it was funny. I left with this ex-girlfriend for us to go back to our work, and then my wife, Christina, left with her friend, and you know, we're talking back and forth. Do you like her? Do you not like her? And she, you know, asking Christina, do you like him? Do you not like him? Here's her phone number, and we had a date, and that's been 21 years. Actually, it's been 23 years ago. I was close. I'm not good with time frames. So, but who would think that a blind date like that off the most random circumstances? And that's kind of what I'm here to talk to you about. So understanding a little bit about me is, what does the data say? If you go out and, you know, we heard some peer requests today, right? But if you go see your doctor and you say, doctor, I don't feel right. And they do some tests and they run lab work and, you know, because what does the data say? Well, maybe you've got high blood pressure or something going on. Okay, well, I've got this medicine. It's lisinopril. It's a pill, 10 milligrams. We're gonna start you on lisinopril and it's gonna lower your blood pressure. How does the doctor know that? Well, he's done some tests. They've done studies on it, randomized controlled trials and these kind of things, right? And so that's the evidence. Well, I'm here to tell you again with the path of following the Lord, and I think strengthen the relationship with Him, there's the evidence. You'll see things happen in your life that you may not think. Miss Betty, you were sharing a story today about meeting this young man, and it is such a random act, but yet you connected, you know. And so that's kind of the essence of what I'm talking about. These random things that happen in our life,
yes,
are not random. And I hope the story that I'm going to share with you tonight will be evident to that, because I think this story, you can look at it a lot of different ways, but from my perspective, it's one of faith and trust and following God's path, you know. And so this is a story that I call a soldier and a Marine and trusting in God's path for us. And it's interesting, when Uncle Dave first asked me to do this, I was like, oh, no, I don't think this is me. You know, I'm not a preacher. I can speak in front of people. I work in the healthcare field. I work with other executives of you know, big healthcare systems, and you know, I can talk to those folks and doctors and all this stuff. But coming here today and open up my heart is not the thing I usually do.
Yeah.
You know. So already you got me crying. And you know, my wife would tell you that's not like what I like to do. But it's coming. It is coming from here. And so originally Uncle Dave had asked me, and I was reluctant. I was like, oh man, I could give this to my daughter Addison. Because if you know my daughter Addison, she is like president of her youth at church. She helps her little kids and teaches with the little kids. She just got a little vacation Bible school before we came here on vacation. You know, she volunteers at all these places. I learned from her.
Mm. Yeah.
And my other daughter, Ava, is amazing as well. When we go to our church and we start singing praise and worship or the hymnals, Ava is over there dancing and raising her hands and amening. And people in the church tell us they like to watch Ava.
Yeah.
The music leader up at the front leading it, and they get excited the more Ava gets excited. And so, what a blessing, you know.
Amen.
Coming from me, I was like, man, what a gift that God had given me that I have.
That's right.
So, but back to this story. To me, this is a very interesting story that I understand. And given that we're close here to Camp Lejeune and Fort Bragg, and both Uncle Dave and Aunt Karen are veterans, as well as we know other veterans that are in here. Thank you so much for all of your service to our country. So the story occurs in Kabul, Afghanistan, about in 2007. And towards the end Thank you. I'm probably going to need a lot more of that.
That's good.
But towards the end of their deployment, these happen to be two National Guard soldiers who were deployed to Kabul, Afghanistan in 2007. A lot of people may not know this, but in that time, everything was focused on Iraq. You know, the Marines were in Iraq doing a lot of serious stuff, and from the government's perspective, oh, we've already taken care of Afghanistan. But really, they didn't. There was a lot of stuff going on in Afghanistan at the same time, too. So our nation and our military was fighting wars on two fronts. And there's even a third part to this that a lot of people don't realize, but even closer to home, the Philippines and some other stuff, there was a lot of terrorist activities going on. We had special forces and folks going in there, also in combat. But this is just what our military does, you know. And so at this time, these two soldiers happened to be in the National Guard, and they were deployed to Kabul, Afghanistan, to conduct combat operations in the country. And so they were there to protect U.S. coalition forces, and come to find out in the first month, they had increased in combat actions in the first month. So there were reported approximately 340 TICs, or troops in combat, for that first month, opposed to the unit they replaced experienced 12 troops in contact, or 12 encounters of troops in contact the whole year previous. So in 1 month, exponentially, combat actions have went up from 12 for a whole year to 340 approximately, just in the first month. So, and by the time this story happens, this is later on in their deployment, in both the soldier and the Marine had been in multiple actions at that time. And so the soldier is known as a good soldier, experienced and served. He's a section sergeant of a mounted light infantry platoon. And so what that means is he's got two gun trucks under his command with approximately 10 men. And you know, they perform a lot of combat actions throughout all of Afghanistan. Anything from convoy security, route clearance, that means going and making sure the roads are clear and the enemy's not planting bombs and doing all the bad things, and convoy security, just making sure that they can get other people from point A to point B securely, no one gets hurt. Critical, right? Because we got to keep the lines open that we can move troops and supplies and all those sort of things. So all this is kind of going on, and let's see. So the section sergeant mounted the infantry platoon, like I said, about 10 men. Oh, this person previously served here at Fort Bragg, so that's why this story kind of is like, I need to bring this story up, because not only are we here at Camp Lejeune, but this story is also about this soldier at Fort Bragg, and it makes it kind of interesting, I think, for the group that we're geographically located close to both of them. Let's see. The Marine. The Marine previously was a Marine Force Recon Sergeant here at Camp Lejeune, Force Recon. So those guys do some very highly specialized stuff, very, very important. And this Marine ended up getting out and then, you know, going back to his hometown and joining the National Guard. Was actually deployed in the Middle East when the Second Gulf War happened, and this Marine was a staff sergeant at the time and had a group of young soldiers. And they got sent into Fallujah and started helping clear Fallujah, you know, kicking in doors and clearing buildings and doing some of that really, really hard work. This Marine was so good at that job, came back to the States after that was all done and ended up getting a direct commission. Second Lieutenant, and eventually made First Lieutenant, and he's highly revered by his men. Very professional, tactfully and technically proficient. His soldiers think a lot of him, and that this Marine was very highly attentive, a great leader, you know. And I think, as I understand from the soldiers, his soldiers, they would accredit this Marine to saving their lives. Something about this Marine, though, I mean, he's a second generation. His dad was a colonel in the Marine Corps, and they were southeast from Boston. And so he had a real Southie accent, as I understand. But what his soldiers tell about this Marine is he had this vein on the side of his head that, and he was a platoon leader, if I didn't mention, I apologize. He was a platoon leader of this platoon, section sergeant, so he had half of the platoon. It would have been another sergeant who had the other half of the platoon. We were just talking about half the platoon and this platoon leader. And so this platoon leader, you know, he was very by the book, you know, and everything was exactly how it was supposed to be all the time, no exceptions. And when he would get mad or upset, this vein in the side of his head would just pulsate, you know, and get him going. And it was easy to get him going. Sometimes the soldiers would get him going just because, you know. But that's what I understand is from these soldiers, is that he had this vein on the side of his head. And they could visibly see he would be agitated because it would start pulsating. Let's see. Okay, I covered that. One of the most critical things about this Marine is it was very important for him that the platoon never missed a time hack. So that means an SP, which is your start point, an RP, which is your release point, whether you have a hard time to show up on your vehicles to do something called pre-combat inspections or pre-combat checks, PCIs, PCCs, this Marine, like, you better be there. And this platoon never did. I mean, they were the best platoon in their company. And it was because of the leadership of this Marine. And so they never missed time hacks. And so, which is important in this part of the story, I think, as you'll start to see. For those of you who may have spouses who are military members, and when they start yelling at you about being on time or having to load up in the car and get to the places you need to get to, then you understand why people, why they're so serious about time hacks. And important about those time hacks is people can lose their lives. That's why it's so important. If you aren't where you need to be, or you don't leave exactly when you need to leave, others could lose their life. It could be very dangerous, you know. And let's see. So one morning, this section sergeant was given a mission, a very typical mission of your section, two gun trucks, 10 men, you're going to provide this critical mission for the task force. You're going to do a convoy security mission. You're going to take this Hemet, which is like a really large military truck. These huge tires, it's kind of round in the front, but it's a big, huge flatbed. You can load lots of supplies and stuff. And in this particular mission, what they were tasked to do is provide security for this Hemet that was going to get loaded down with ammunition. I mean, from top to bottom, you know, all the ammunition it could carry, and they were going to go just a mile to the east to where the ammo was kept. They were going to load up this ammo, take it back a mile to the west of their base, to the airport, and make sure it got loaded on aircraft, and then so the aircraft would then take that to the southern area of Afghanistan and distribute it to the troops. And without that ammo, I mean, things don't happen. You know, the Taliban overran. There's all kind of problems. So this is critical. This is an important mission for just the whole combat endeavor and all the operations. And so, as such, you leave out in the cover of darkness. The platoon was, this section sergeant happened to be the task force commander for this small element. Two gun trucks, one Hemet, leaving out at 03 in the morning under the cover of darkness. You know, everyone's sleeping, and we're going to slip in. You know, this truck was supposed to slip in, get the ammo, get them over to the airport, should be back in time for breakfast, you know, before people get up and start moving. And keep in mind, this lieutenant, it's all about making sure everybody makes your time hacks, you know. So, as it turns out, this section sergeant got that mission, you know, briefed his soldiers. The morning of the mission, came, and they got up nice and early like the elders were supposed to do, and get out there and do their PCIs and PCCs. That's their pre-combat inspections and checks, you know, is the vehicle operable? Get your weapon system up, verify combo, do rehearsals and talk-throughs about actions on combat, because I promise you, when that first bullet starts flying, it goes crazy. People don't know what's going on. So you've got to train it to where it's muscle memory, that you know exactly, that bullet starts flying, your gunner's going to start shooting, the guy on the right seat is going to be passing up ammo cans, the medic be taking care of people, the driver is going to just get us out of the bad zone, all these sort of things. These guys are professionals, they know what they're doing. Well, the lieutenant showed up that morning too. So that had a little intense, but you know, the lieutenant is doing his job. He's making sure that the section sergeant is making sure his troops are doing their job and that this is a critical mission, and so he's there to supervise. And no worries, that sergeant had it, because he happened to be pretty good at his job too. They go through their PCIs and PCCs, and they roll out to the point on the base where they were supposed to meet up, the meet-up point, which happened to be just a little bit off of the main stretch to head out of the base, you know, right over by the where the Hemet is located on the motor pool. So they get there to the meet-up point, no one shows. So the lieutenant starts getting very agitated, and as I understand, his vein now started to pulse. He's like, well, where are they? And you know, the sergeant is like, sir, I don't know, but I'll find out, you know. And so the sergeant's walked around, can't find them. Some time passed, and that poor lieutenant's vein started to pulse faster, and now he's pacing, you know. And the sergeant knew that wasn't good. But a little bit more time passed, and the sergeant, these guys just never showed up, so he had to call up to the BDOC, which is kind of like the command center. It's the Base Defense Operations Center. That's the place that all soldiers coming and going, anybody would be communicating with this place. They're sort of the main operations, and they have tracking of all the activities going on. And they said, hey, these soldiers aren't here. We need to find them. Can you go get them? Because, you know, these soldiers weren't in that sergeant or the lieutenant's chain of command. They didn't even know really their names until they showed up. And, they just knew when they were supposed to meet up and what they were supposed to do. And then the sergeant would take control of them at that point and go through rehearsals and all that. And they would roll out and complete the mission. But the BDOC said, hey, we're going to send a runner. We're going to go track these two soldiers down, which they did. And it was, you know, and I understand an hour or so later that these soldiers showed up. And kind of prior to that, the sergeant was like, hey, sir, we're not going to make this SP time. And that lieutenant, as I understand, that vein was now not only pulsing rapidly, but it was just straight engorged in blood. So yeah, it was just always large. He was pacing rapidly, and he was now talking to himself. And it was not a good day for that sergeant. But all of these were out of his control. I think the importance about the story is he is trying to mitigate everything he can do, everything in his power to do to try to make this happen. But it just wasn't happening.
Right.
And so finally the soldiers showed up and they started to do their PCIs and PCCs on this Hemet truck. And guess what? The daggone truck wouldn't start. Now that lieutenant, was just livid. And at one point, you know, the vessel's engorged, he's pacing, he's talking to himself, he's yelling to himself, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere, he just slings his rifle. Well, I want to tell you here today that is absolutely the thing that no military person would ever do.
That's right.
And not bad on this lieutenant by no means. Remember, this guy, his soldiers really revere him. But everybody froze like deer in headlights. Like, oh my goodness, don't look at him. He's going to go off on us. He was so mad, you know, because he understood the importance. If you miss that SP time, if you don't get that ammo to those troops, it could cost other people their lives.
Yeah.
You know? And so that sergeant was not a good day for him either, because if your lieutenant is upset, that sergeant, you know, it rolls downhill, as we always talk about. And so if that lieutenant's upset, that sergeant's going to get upset, and then his troops are going to get upset. But fortunately for this, those two Hemet drivers, captured the brunt of that lieutenant and that sergeant's angriness. Mm-hmm. And as I understand, they climbed in and out of those two Hemet drivers, like physically their bodies, because they were so angry with those Hemet drivers, to help motivate them. Because I tell you, fear can be a very important motivator. And as I understand, those two Hemet drivers were fearful. And this is all for the greater good at this point. And those Hemet drivers tried to do everything that they could, but for whatever reason, that vehicle was still not working. They tried to refuel it. They tried to charge the battery. They tried to, you know, change the oil and do all these different operator level maintenance is what it's called in the military. So that's the person driving the vehicle. It's just basic maintenance stuff that we would know to do. And this vehicle just wouldn't start. You know, it's like, at this time I understand the sergeant felt like he was just banging his head up against the wall and not getting anything out of it, you know. So the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and not, but expecting a different outcome, you know. And in this case, the sergeant was just absolutely, you know, he's throwing his hands up. He's like, what can we do? And you know, talking with the lieutenant's like, you better fix it. And so we decided, the sergeant decided to say, hey, all right, we got to take this to higher level maintenance. So we're just not going to make this SP time. We're past the SP time at this time. They're just not going to make it. And so the sergeant, it just happened to be around lunchtime, he sent his troops to lunch. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And so he said, okay, you know, you guys go to lunch, come right back. And the sergeant told the other Hemet drivers, you go to maintenance, you get involved with them and fix this vehicle. You know, you guys aren't going to get lunch today because your job is basically to fix the vehicle. And the sergeant went with them to make sure they made that connection and let the mechanics know the importance about getting the vehicles. Now, sometimes with those support services in the military, they may not be as motivated as you were, or your lieutenant is trying to motivate you to get it done, and so there was a little coercion that happened there to get the mechanics involved as they could, and that may have included calling the BDOC to say, hey, you know, the mechanics aren't necessarily wanting to help out here, and so the BDOC took care of that. And sometimes you got to call the big guns in, you know, and get the boss, the big bosses involved. However, the mechanics did work on the Hemet, and they did get it fixed. So they got all the vehicles PCI'd and PCC'd, and that sergeant had went through rehearsals with him and talked about, you know, actions on movement and things like that, and briefed what they were going to do and where they were going to go. And as it turned out, they ended up leaving like 12 hours later than what they were supposed to do. So they didn't leave till like after 1500 or so approximately. And again, for this platoon and that lieutenant, that was just never heard of. And to leave that way, you know, you have this sequence of events that no matter what you do, it's always a barrier in front of you, right? Sometimes that is just life.
That's right.
And no matter what you do, all you can do is just kind of overcome adversity and keep fighting. You can just keep pushing forward. That's all you can do. But there's always a plan. And I know God is the one that always has that plan.
Yes.
And he has that path. And we may not be seeing it. And at that time, I imagine, you know, in my own self, that staff sergeant, he probably couldn't even understand what God's plan was, because that lieutenant was steadily on his backside, you know, trying to make things happen. And it just wasn't, you know. However, good news is, like I said, you know, probably 12 hours later, they were able to do all that. They SP'd from the base and went a mile east, went to the ammo point, collected all this ammo, went back a mile west from their original base, so 2 miles total, got to the airport, delivered the Hemet, unloaded the Hemet with ammo, got it on the aircraft, so the aircraft could make the second flight of the day. They always make two flights in the morning and in the evening. You know, resupply to southern Afghanistan so that they could distribute it as needed. So we got the troops, this platoon got the troops, the ammo and the other supplies they needed to fulfill their missions. coming back at the end of the day, I'm sure, I could only imagine, but I'm sure for that sergeant, his troops, and the lieutenant as well, that was a long day for them, you know. That was kind of definitely outside of the norm, as I understand. So they got back, again, PCI, PCC's their vehicles so that they're always ready, because that was the second thing this lieutenant always made sure. You always took care of your equipment. And your vehicles are your number one equipment. You got to make sure, at times I understand this lieutenant would even have them shine their bullets, because dirty bullets will jam a rifle. Mm-hmm. And this is, you know, and again, the soldiers, they love this lieutenant. They attribute him to saving their lives many times. And his leadership. So they finished up the vehicles, you know. Finally, end of mission, sergeant said, okay, you know, go eat chow, and then, you know, go back to your racks and do whatever it is you do. And that's what they did. Everyone was done. The mission was a success. BDOC was happy. I understand the lieutenant went to those two Hemet drivers' chain of command and let them know the day's events so that they can maybe continue to encourage those Hemet drivers to be better. You know, but after the evening meal, the lieutenant got together with his sergeants of his platoon, to include this section sergeant. And the lieutenant provided them, you know, those leaders of this platoon would get together every night, and the lieutenant would provide them their S2 dump. S2 is military intelligence. And you know, all the goings on of the day in the base, and goings on around the base, and you know, all the suicide bombers to look for, and this and that. But this night was a little different. You know, they all got together, and as I understand, this lieutenant had told that sergeant he was sorry for how he acted that day. You know, the sergeant was confused. He's like, sir, you know, you're never wrong. It's me who's wrong. You know, he's the boss. And that's kind of the military mentality. So I know you may, some of you may not get that, but that's just kind of the military mentality.
That's right.
And the lieutenant said no. And, you know, all the sergeants sit down, and they had their paper and pen. They were going to get all the intelligence and the planning for missions to come. That's what this nightly meeting was, you know. And by then, this is 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night before they even get to go back to their beds. So it's been a very long day. And the lieutenant said, apparently, if you would have left on time, you would have not came back. He said there was a suicide bomber and a vehicle-borne IED, which is a vehicle-borne improvised explosive device. So that means they take a vehicle. And when I was in Afghanistan, it was always a white Toyota Corolla. I mean, there was a million white Toyota Corollas out there. Whenever they said there was a suicide bomber running around in a white Toyota Corolla, yeah, it was all of them. So you never know who to trust anyways. So it wasn't very good intel because they were all white. However, that's what the brief was, and the lieutenant was saying very seriously, and explaining this to all the sergeants, that apparently there was a suicide bomber in a vehicle loaded with ammunition, that he was waiting outside of the ammo base. For whenever this big truck came out, he was going to drive in the middle of it and detonate himself and blow everybody up. And the room, as I understand it, got silent. Like, people were gasping for air. And that lieutenant told that sergeant, if you would have left on time, you'd be dead.
Yes. Amen.
You wouldn't be here today. And remember, their platoon never missed an SP. Never missed an RP. They were always on time. And that lieutenant, to his core, was, you were always on time. You never miss a time hack.
God did.
That's right. God has a plan. And it is not always what we do, or what we think we do, or in this case, how we train to be. It is what he wants us to be when he wants us to be it. And in this day, he kept throwing barriers and barriers as that sergeant tried to remove them so that they can make an SP and get out of there. Well, how the story goes is that suicide bomber never saw this ammo truck leave the base, never saw it get loaded up with ammo, and was waiting out there all day long. And so, towards the end of the day, decided to find a target of opportunity. And so, the suicide bomber drove to a place called Massoud Circle, which is right outside our U.S. Embassy in Kabul, Afghanistan. And he waited for a U.S. vehicle, happened to be two at this time, to come through that circle, because he knew if he went where the U.S. Embassy was, he'd always find U.S. troops. And he drove right in the middle of them and detonated the vehicle and blew up both vehicles. And it's a sad story, but those soldiers didn't make it. They were actually airmen who didn't make it. They were new into the country, and they were doing sort of a route familiarization, that they were driving the area to be aware of what was going on. And so, because these soldiers didn't go on time, someone else lost their life. But again, I'm here to tell you that we never know what God's plan is. And even though this one didn't have the most optimal outcome, but in full transparency, I wanted to tell you how the whole story went.
Amen.
And someone still didn't make it, but for whatever reason for them, which is totally uncharacteristic, they survived. And, in that situation, that was God's plan. Because it wasn't training, it wasn't anybody's fault per se, it was just God's plan.
Amen.
And so I have no answers why some lived and others died, but to me, this story is of faith, trust, and staying the path. I was that staff sergeant. I was that.
I knew it.
I was that section sergeant.
Absolutely, I
figured
that.
Amen.
That's powerful. Say that whole God directs our path. We plan our steps, but God directs our path.
He directs our path. And for me, it's not the times I was in danger. It was the times that the other people were in danger that I couldn't protect.
Yes, that's right.
But I still have to know God is omnipotent. He knows us all. And I believe I listen to Him and I have a relationship with Him. And for whatever reason, He has said, not today.
Yeah.
And I'm still here today because of it. I still think of those Air Force personnel that I never met, that if I would have left on time, it would have been me and not them. So at times that bothers me. It's something internal that I work through, that God's helping me work on. But with every barrier that He put in place, I tried to remove so I can make my SP time.
Amen.
And my lieutenant was the utmost professional, gracious, best leader I'd ever had. And he recognized, even with his failure, and I promise you, he climbed all over me trying to make this time happen. And I was doing everything under my control that I could possibly do. And he recognized that. And we got together that night. He apologized. And I think more importantly, God also worked in the tenant's life. I mean, both of us are Christian. Both of us have a relationship with God. And I know this lieutenant, he is still a dear friend to this day. Now he's a lieutenant. Actually, I take that back. I apologize. He's a colonel recently in the Oklahoma Army National Guard. He's had a long career. So God worked in both of our lives that day.
Amen.
To change the path of what was probably going to be inevitable, but for whatever reason, because that just never happened. And Joe, that mentioned, I believe this is something of faith, trust, and staying the path. And in faith, I look at 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight.
Yes.
I really like that. That's one that's always spoke to me. And to me, faith is the cornerstone of our belief in God.
Amen.
And because I'm also this researcher, so I like to see the evidence, I like to see the data. Any of you are in the ophthalmology studies, which I conducted, we're collecting data on you, and then we put it together, and we analyze it, and it says, yes, this works, or no, this doesn't, or maybe this kind of works, you know, and all those sort of things. So I want to know the truth, but you know, who really knows the truth? God does. That's the only one. And so for us, we think we know the truth, and sometimes we think we know what we know, and in my case, evidence to conduct my work. But faith is what you really have to have.
Yes.
And faith is what you have to follow in God, is what I believe.
Amen.
The second part of that is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many times as a soldier myself that has always just stuck with me. You know, everywhere I go. I think we were sharing earlier, I spent about 4 years up at Fort Bragg myself in a parachute infantry regiment. So my job was to jump out of airplanes and seize an airfield and so we can get all the main forces in and repel the enemy. You know, we want to seize a piece of land so we can get mass troops in there and then do what we need to do. And probably in 4 years, 20, 30 jumps, and some of them were over trees and all kinds of craziness that happens on an aircraft that I won't bore you with tonight, but I promise you, that verse was with me a lot.
Yes. Amen.
And then trust. Trust. To me, faith and trust goes hand in hand. You can't have faith without trust.
That's right.
You know, whether it's your spouse, your uncle, your aunt, your friend, trust is something that you don't come by lightly. Trust is something that's earned, and when you've established trust with that person, they are my battle buddy, you know, which is the highest compliment I can give them. My wife has been through me with thick and thin, and is my battle buddy, you know. And I tell her that all the time. She may not understand the context behind it, but it is like that person who's not going to run when things get bad. And then staying the path, trust. Trust in God and with the future. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us that God's plans for us are good. Right. And his promise of a future with hope is eternity.
Amen.
If there's anyone you can trust in God.
That's right.
And this to me, as sort of an evidence-based person, is kind of the duality of looking at this. Because it's like not always is the thing he wants us to do the thing I want to do, and especially in this example, I was wanting to make that SP time because I probably should have wanted to get that lieutenant off my back.
Amen.
But there was just no way we were doing it, and there was reasons why. And for the lieutenant and I, at the end of the day, when we learned of this, we understood now.
That's right.
And then staying the path. Psalm 23, probably my favorite, teaches how situations in which we feel powerless can be good things. Most of the important life lessons I've ever had have come from bad things, you know. As they give us opportunities to have faith and trust in God as the one who leads us. It's God's way of saying, I made you, need me, and I am with you no matter what.
Amen.
In every situation, in every season, our God is us, with us, and the green pastures and beside still waters. God is us, with us, down life's path. Through the dark valleys, God is with us. Amen. And so the most effective way to strengthen your faith and trust in God is to build daily habits that drew you closer to God. So your PCIs and your PCCs, to put it in a military way. You know, we're doing the things we're doing, daily habits, to make sure our weapons are sharp, equipped, working, and we know how to employ them. That's the term I use, technically and tactically proficient. Knowing your weapons and knowing how to employ them. You can use those same principles in your relationship with God.
Yes, that's good.
Prayer.
That's good.
Listening to Him, talking to Him. You can't pray enough. You just can't pray enough. Pray all the time. Listen to Him and talk to Him. My grandmother, Uncle Dave's mom, who I affectionately call Nanny, most holiest person I've ever known. And I swear to this day that I know every morning she had breakfast with God in her front living room. She would eat oatmeal, and I know He was present in there with her. I think He was there physically, to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
But she was so close and loved Him so much. You know, just a shining example of what that looked like. And I would encourage each of us to have that relationship with God. Study scriptures. We've been hearing all kinds of verses tonight and what they mean, and I am here to tell you, I am not the one that can quote scripture to you. I'm not the one to tell you that all these things, what they mean. I need to learn them better. And that is something that I want to do, I will do, so that I can better understand. Have a Christian community. This is exactly where we are here. This home group is a Christian community. Openly, we can talk, we can share stories, and hear these different perspectives on things to maybe hopefully resonate with you as well. And serving others. I believe in this. And with this, I'm going to have my one daughter, Ava, help me a little bit. But Ava, what are the three things?
God, family, country.
That's right.
Amen.
The three services. God, family, country. Just that order. What do we do, Ava?
We love God. And
love your family.
Love your family and serve your country.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right. And so I encourage each of you to do just that. Get closer to God. Create a better relationship with God. Prayer. Through prayer, through studying the scripture, through encouraging your Christian community, in serving others. And there's multiple ways of serving others. And one of them is to also testimony to others and telling these short stories and share them. Sometimes, it's certainly great to tell people things, but show them. I've always found as a leader in the military, you can talk about it, but you have to show.
Yes, that's right.
You have to act on what you are, and then people will see your life. That's how they'll learn. That's how they'll be hungry for more. They'll see that person. I've always said, too, that great leaders don't have to say they're great leaders, because other people just know they're great leaders. My lieutenant, Lieutenant Michael Scanlon, now Colonel Scanlon, he's a great leader. We had a hate-love relationship, I promise you. At times, it's like, man, that guy. But he always made me better. He always supported me. So it's almost like a father-daughter or a relationship, right? I mean, you love them so much that you try to teach them and grow them. And at times, they may not understand that. When they get older, they'll understand that. And so you love them and you show them. And that's what he did for me. So in closing, I leave you with another one of my favorite scriptures, which is number 6, verses 24 through 26. This is an Aaronic blessing that Aaron and his son spoke over the people of Israel. And for some of you, this is also a song that you may recognize. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. This is a reminder that you are covered by blessings, grace, and peace.
Amen.
Amen.
If you don't mind, if you allow me to kind of pray with you just at the end of this, and so maybe I can stop crying and, we can go on about the rest of this homeroom meeting. Dear Lord, please continue to work in our lives and show us your path for us. Help us have faith to trust in your will and the obedience to listen to you. Mm-hmm. As we continue growing closer to you, please protect all of us here tonight.
Amen.
And all the military men and women serving around the world, protecting our freedom. For it's in your sweet holy name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jason Jobson, home group meeting, July 23rd, 2026.
Thank you.